talks about God's Son's crucifixion, his life, and even his death, his resurrection. We get all of that in this one verse, in this one book. It's so important for us to remind ourselves of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you apportion my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my life. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The faithful sing Psalm 16. David pours his heart out here in Psalm 16. But this is something you and I can sing. You can make it your song. Just as we heard tonight, you can make this your song. You can sing these words, the truth. All we simply need to do is entrust ourselves to the Lord. These individuals here, as David is the one who's singing per se, but maybe lead a congregation. We can foster the very same confidence that they have, the very same contentment that they have. And they find this contentment in God's care, God's providential care. The psalmist here uses the imagery from Israel's allocation of the land to express contentment in this life, and goes on to look forward to everlasting life in God. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of preserving me, O God. Now, I know that's probably something you may have never really prayed or said aloud, but that's what we want, right? We want God to preserve us. We want to live here as long as possible. And we know that even when this life passes us by, the ultimate preservation will take place. And that's really what David's talking about. Preserve me, O God. He says, "For you I put my trust." And so for you and for me and those who have called upon the name of the Lord, you and I, we should put our trust in God, and therefore we know that he will preserve us. We won't be preserved forever and ever on this earth. We know that one day, ultimately, we will be preserved. David realizes that God is the only one for whom he can fully trust. And that's what you and I must realize. We must put all of our faith and all of our trust in God. says in verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names on my lips. So David here is recognizing the importance of being with godly people, being with Christ-like people, associated with those not of the world, but those who are of the Spirit of the living God. And David knew that then. How much more is it for you and I to understand that and apply it to our lives today? We need to make sure that we associate with Spirit-driven individuals, not the ways of the world. We witness to those who are lost. We cannot associate and hang out and completely envelop ourselves with it because their minds are not like ours. Their hearts are not like ours. Their hearts are full of evil. For you have called upon the name of the Lord, your heart is filled with the Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit. There is a very humongous contrast between the saints and between those who run after other gods, lowercase g. Notice I said gods, plural. We know that we serve a God, G-O-D, capitalized G-O-D, singular. He's not plural because there's only one and there'll never be another. But David saw this. He saw the evil that was around him. All the Israelites that were around him were serving or trying to serve other gods. David mentions in verse 3 that the saints, or the holy ones, is how he refers to them. He says all of Israel is holy in the sense of being consecrated to the God who himself is holy. And that's what David recognized. That's what you and I are to recognize. We are made holy because God is, he has consecrated us to be holy. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 read, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You cannot experience sanctification from anything else or anyone else but from God. The saints David is referring to are those who embrace their privilege. These are the ones whom the faithful singer should esteem and whose company they should prefer. And that's something that's very important for you and for me, is that we should prefer the company of the saints. We should not prefer, you should not feel more comfortable with those who are of the world. You should feel very uncomfortable when you are living or sitting beside or running with those of the world. That is not your own. You are set apart. You've been created to be a holy people. They righteous. David refused to participate in idolatrous practices. Remember, this was King David, and he knew that he needed to represent God and not represent man. He need not worry about what man's thoughts were. He needed to always make sure he was worried or focused on what God wanted him to do. So he could not take time to worship with those who practice idolatry. David states that I will not take up their names on my lips. It is most likely a reference to the false gods being worshipped, rather than those who are living in sin through idolatry. He knew he could not say those names. There was no other name to worship but Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. David was well aware of the false idols that were all around him in Moab and Philistia. He was well aware that his people were participating in these very same acts. You can read in Psalm 106, verse 37, it says, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. David knew what was going on. He tried his very best to live a godly life, to make sure the men and the women around him were living a godly life, setting a godly example. But we know how it is. Evil seems to always prevail. It may seem that way right now in your life, that evil is going to win out. But we know, after a long study that you and I have had together through the book of Revelation, you know, I know, that evil will not prevail. But one thing I wonder about David, you know, he had a very tough life to live, and you as a Christian, you have a very tough life to live, especially when people know that you're a Christian. They're always going to be looking at you. They're always going to be making sure that you live the way you say you live, and making sure that you give a Christ-like example in all that you do. And so I imagine all eyes are always on David. So my question to you is this, you know, what really made David so verses 5 and 6, we see here where it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and my cup you maintain my life. The line has fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Within these verses, we read and learn of David's contentment with his chosen portions. David was already given or allocated to him. David was content with it. He was also describing the very same satisfaction with the Lord and the provision that the Lord had given him. He was content. He was satisfied. And that's important in our lives. Make sure you find yourself content with the Lord. And if you truly find contentment with Christ, you will not need to search to find contentment outside of Christ. Because he will provide for you. He will give you everything that you need. The term portion, the term lot, lines and inheritance evoke the allocation of the land that was given to David. His family plots, it's literal here. It's talking about the land and everything that surrounded it. But it also serves as an allusion to the Lord as the Levite's portion and inheritance as well. This is in Numbers 18:20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And isn't that comforting to know? You may want, but know that God is your portion. He is your inheritance. And that's all you and I need. He is our portion and will always be. He will always supply our every need. This psalm promotes contentment with the arrangements of one's life, seeing it as being providential order. And that's something that I hope that you understand as well, is that your life, if you have surrendered your all to God, it is providentially ordered. God's hand is upon you. There's not a moment in time that he turns his back on you or that he does not know what's going on in your life. He is your providential provider. He always will be if you'll let him. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I hope that you can say this very same thing. Oh, what a beautiful lamentation. What a beautiful cry to God to cry out and say, Lord, you are my portion. And I need nothing else. David says, you have maintained my lot, meaning my circumstances of life. And that's what God has done for you to this very point where you are today. He has maintained your lot. Wherever you are in life right now, God is there to maintain, to sustain, to provide for you. And so you may be in a hard time right now, as we talked this morning. You may be in that desert moment right now. But if you're a child of God, he has not looked away from you. His hand is there still upon you. Many times we know that we wander away. Nomadically wander away. We try to maybe do things on our own and forget to find that contentment and forget that God is our ultimate portion. Provider. David says the lines are fallen unto me. The reference here is a measuring line or surveyor's line, thus indicating a most favorable inheritance from God. I love the wording here. It says, you know, David sees that the line of God has fallen upon him. And that lets him know that God is in control. That lets him know that God sees and knows all that's going to take place in David's life. He calls it a favorable inheritance. Verses 7 and 8, read, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart so instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Delighted in God's constant presence. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of as well. No matter where you are, you need to delight yourself in his constant presence in your life. Don't forget that he's there for you. Don't forget that he cares for you. You know, many of you have been in church nearly all your life, if not all of you have been in church all of your life. And you hear these same messages sent on me over and over again, presence in which David delights is seen in the moral instruction that he has received in verse 7. And that's something you and I should do. We must bless the Lord. We must bless the Lord who's constantly giving us counsel. However, if you don't go to the Lord and you counsel, you cannot. You must come unto him so that his counsel can be laid upon you, so that you can then see his goodness and experience it, and that you bless him for what he's done in your life. In verse 8, it gives David the assurance of stability. Now, all of us are in dire need of stability. We need that stability in our lives, no matter what you're going through. You may need a stable income. You need a stable husband, a stable wife, a stable family, a stable job, a stable church family. Stability is important. And here David is giving this assurance in verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. So David knows when I set the Lord before me, as it says in the second portion of this verse, because he is at my right hand, shall I be moved. Is that not assurance? That should really comfort your heart, comfort your soul, comfort you from today until the day that God calls you home. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. And he is at your right hand, always there to give you what you need when you need it most. He knows everything about you. David's heart instructs him during the night. And this is the result of deliberate reflection. That's what's important. You must take time, as David did. He gives us a perfect example of making a deliberate effort to seek God, to seek his counsel, to bless his holy name. Psalms 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what David's doing. He finds delight in the law of the Lord. You know, a lot of us don't want to find that delight, because we know if we really adhere to the law, if we really adhere to the commandments, to the statutes, and then, of course, God's judgments that come on, if we really do those things, we're going to really have to step out and do some things in which we really don't want to do. But that's what you've been called to do as a Christian. Step out and do those things that you really don't want to do, that you do them for Christ. David's full intentions of his heart are simply put as he says, I have set the Lord before me. How many of you wake up each morning and you allow the Lord to be before you? That you recognize that he is before you. He's already gone on before you. He's there for you every single day. We must always recognize that. Always know that our Lord, our God, is always for us. Verses 9 through 11 speaks of these Old Testament verses. And there are foretelling of the very resurrection of Christ. And this is what gives us our everlasting joy. Listen to Psalm 49:15, if you would, please. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Remember, as a Christian, the power of the grave has already been defeated. Death no longer has a hold on me. Verses 9 and 11 of Psalm 16 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. It says, my flesh also rejoices in the very hope of who you are. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. Listen to Psalm 73, verses 24, 25, and 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me in glory. Now, isn't that nice? Isn't that comforting to know? Listen to this again. It says, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. So you're getting constant counsel from God Almighty. I mean, that itself is enough. Right? But then he says, after your counsel, you will receive me to glory. Whom eternity lies in the very covenant of God, Yahweh. Even Peter cites Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 in his Pentecost speech. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, feel free to do so, or just listen as I read to you from Acts chapter 2, 25 through 31. And these are the very words of Peter. This is Peter's sermon at the Pentecost. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, 25 through 31. It says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Your Holy One being Jesus Christ, you know that he did not see corruption. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now, these are the very words of Peter. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you with the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, him being David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Do you hear what that's saying? David's body, the fruit of David's body, would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus Christ did not see corruption. These are the words of David. Peter used these words to allocate the importance of what it means to serve a risen Savior. Even Paul uses these very same words of Psalm 16:10 in his similar speech. Acts 13:35, he says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." And we all can attest to know that Jesus Christ never saw corruption, the Holy One. Nor will he allow you to experience total corruption if you know him. We live in a corrupt world, but when we have Jesus living within us, we are no longer corrupt. We have been made incorruptible. Now, the apostles meant that David's words were a straight prediction of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is difficult to know what function the psalm could have played in ancient Israel. Now, that might have been a very hard issue for ancient Israel to understand. It's Jesus, it's Messiah. But as the congregation of Israel would have sang this particular psalm, it would have been most likely leaving them scratching their heads in confusion, wondering what these words really were all about, because, you know, they had not heard of this Messiah. They had not heard of this coming King. However, the confusion would go away in the psalm when it's seen as a cultivating hope. And that is the purpose of what we have. That is the purpose of God's holy and infallible word, is a cultivating hope that you should put within you. That is what he is. That is what his word is. An everlasting glory for the faithful. With the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy One, as the first step in bringing this hope to fruition. Romans 8:23 says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." The redemption of our body. Wouldn't it be great when these old bodies will be made of you? Every ache and pain that you have each morning when you wake up, or maybe even every step that you take, you may hurt. Or maybe you move slower now. One day, you're going to be made perfect. You're going to experience the fullness of joy. David reminds us that our hearts should always be glad. And let me say that to you as well, for you who hurt. No matter what you're going through right now in life, always be glad. Why should you be glad? Because you serve a risen Savior. Because you have great hope for tomorrow. Because you know that Jesus Christ loves you. You know that one day you will be made new. You will be made whole. We should always rejoice in God. God and God alone is what allows, or will allow us rather, our flesh to rest peacefully in the hope of Christ Jesus. David makes reference in verse 10 of Sheol, which is the abode of the dead, or the grave of the dead. And David knew that he would not be left in that place. The Holy One or Faithful One points us directly to This very verse in itself is a prophetic statement of Jesus' future resurrection. And this takes us to the very final verse. And this is my favorite verse of chapter 16. Verse 1 is my first favorite of the verse of the chapter, because it's kind of the bookend. And then verse 11 being the other bookend, and all the goodness jam-packed in the middle. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And then you go right to verse 11, and you say, "Will you show me the path of life? In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy. Maybe you can read through chapter 16 and come with your own title of what these words mean to you. But verse 11, in my personal opinion, it sums it up quite well. Fullness of joy. You will only find this fullness of joy by yielding your life to Christ. You can't yield part of your life. You can't just yield a small portion. You've got to yield it all to Christ. Christ's authority. And by allowing God's way to lead you, you will find that peace forevermore. You will find that joy forevermore. A rewarding joy. No greater reward will it ever be than when you see your Jesus. David says you will show the path of life. And what a wonderful and masterful metaphor that is. You will show you the path of life. The covenant provides the path by which one walks in life and receives all of its fullness. And this is what makes the Lord known to his followers, that path of life, a righteous life. Listen to Proverbs 6:23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law of the light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. He who refuses correction goes astray." Proverbs 12:28 reads, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." You will not experience the one death as a believer in Christ, not the second death. And then Matthew 7:14 says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." To enjoy God's presence, to enjoy his face, is the culmination of the covenant. The culmination of Yahweh, the covenant-making God. Fullness of joy. Can you really think of anything better? All of us have experienced joy on this earth, but none of us have ultimately experienced the fullness of joy. And we will not experience that fullness of joy if we do not know Christ. I like to imagine what it would look like to receive the throne of heaven right now as the one, the Holy One, who did not see corruption, as he sits right there at the right hand of his Father. You know, we think of times in our lives where we're with our mom or maybe with our dad, and we feel that pride, that sense of family. Can you really imagine what kind of picture that must look like to see God and to see his Son sitting at the very right? And at that very right hand is Jesus Christ. We know him as our intercessor. We know him as our mediator, our arbitrator. He is also the one who brings us the fullness of joy. And that is where you will obtain pleasure forevermore. I know it may be redundant to ask this crowd tonight, but do you really know the fullness of joy? Do you really know God Almighty? And do you really have that relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ? We all are a work in progress. But it is my prayer for you tonight and every day that you always strive to do what's pleasing in his sight. That you don't hesitate to give God the glory for every single thing that you have been blessed with. But one day, you and myself included,